Amen. Hey, good morning again. You can be seated unless you want to stand for a long time. Hey, man, I am so happy to celebrate Resurrection Sunday with you guys. So happy Easter. Welcome to worship at Authentic Life Church. This may be your church home. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe it's your very first time, but we're glad that you're here today. We've been praying for you as we all gather to celebrate our risen Savior. Kids, we'll see you later. They did good back there singing with us. All right. Hey, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that what we're celebrating today is of most importance. There are a lot of important things in this world. Amen, church, right? But the most important is that Jesus came and that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. That's called the gospel, church. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, and it really is the best news ever, church. This is the most important day, really, in all of history. And whether we know it or not, it really is the most important thing in your life. Because what happened on Easter Sunday affects our eternal life. It affects your eternal life. Leading up to today, our team has been praying that this Easter would be different. We've prayed that each and every person that's in here would know that what we're celebrating, the event that we're celebrating, Jesus that we're celebrating, he changed everything. We're not here today, church, hear me clearly. We're not here today because it's the religious thing to do. Right? We gather today to celebrate and worship Jesus, the one who so loved you, who came to be with us, who died for us, who rose again. Church, again, it's the day that everything changed. If you have your Bible, would you join me in John chapter 20? If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. We've got plenty, and so it's our gift to you. So if you need one, go and grab that. John chapter 20 is where we're going to be at. John is the fourth book in the New Testament. The Bible's broken out in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And then you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And we're going to be in chapter 20 today. A few days ago, we brought our attention to Good Friday, the day that Jesus gave his life for you and me on the cross. Jesus had told his disciples many times. He said, guys, we're going to Jerusalem, where I will be betrayed, condemned to death, and handed over to the Gentiles. And Jesus told him that he must suffer, that he would be mocked, he would be spit upon and scourged, and then Jesus said that he must die. And all of that did happen. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. He was arrested. He was put through a false trial, even when they found no wrong in him. The religious leaders and many Jews cried out for Jesus to be killed, for him to be crucified. In church, we got to know that a lot of the people that were celebrating him coming in on Palm Sunday were there shouting for him to be crucified. The Romans then took Jesus to scourge him, to flog him, where he was beaten. And church, the Bible tells us it was really beyond recognition. We're not going to go into details because of mixed crowd today, but what they did to Jesus was horrifying. But that wasn't enough for them. They still cried for him to be crucified. And then Pilate gave in and he sent Jesus off to die. But it's important to know, church, that Jesus knew this would happen. This is why he came and he willingly went to the cross. Church, Jesus was nailed to that cross. He died for you and me. He willingly gave his life for us and died in our place. And once they were certain that Jesus was dead, they took him down from the cross and they placed him in a borrowed tomb and they rolled a very large stone in front of it and everyone thought, it's over. The disciples who had walked with him were so afraid for their own lives. They weren't there for the trial. They weren't there for his sufferings. They weren't there for the death. Only his mother Mary, his disciple John was there, and a few ladies who had followed Jesus were there, and they all thought, all hope is lost. Jesus has died. But church, we talk a lot about here that Jesus keeps his word, and Jesus kept his word, and today we celebrate that he didn't stay dead, he rose again. And so that's what we're going to look at, what happened on that first Easter morning. And our hope is that we're going to see that because of Jesus, church, there is hope for the world. We turn on the news and we're like, man, there's no hope. But because Jesus rose again, there's hope for our world, church. but also that because of Jesus, your life and my life can forever be changed. And so we're going to see three different people or groups of people, and we're going to see how Jesus stepped into their lives and changed their lives. And so we're going to dive in and read John chapter 20. Would you guys stand just to honor the reading of God's word? We're going to read that first verse, and then we're going to pray together. John chapter 20, verse 1. Here's what God's word says. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. Father, we pause in this moment. God, would you show us how much you love us? Would you speak to us today? Would you remind us how good you are? Remind us that Jesus is God who came to rescue us. Father, there are people in here today who are broken, walking through hard things, but God, we're going to see that you come to meet us in our brokenness, to rescue us from our sin, and to give us eternal life. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You be seated. On Friday, church, Jesus died on the cross. They took his body down and buried him, and the disciples and the ladies who were following Jesus, they went home. And here in verse 1, John is setting the scene for us. Over these next few verses, they're setting the scene for us. And he said it was the first day of the week. And so this is Sunday, right? It's Easter Sunday. And here's what's special about that. We know that from the early church until today, the church has set aside Sunday morning to gather together and to worship and remember and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And John brings our attention to a lady named Mary Magdalene right away. And we're going to talk more about her in a minute. But we know from the other Gospels that Mary Magdalene didn't come alone. She wasn't by herself in this moment. John is focusing on her, but there were other ladies there with her. And then John tells us that she came while it was still dark. And while this is definitely describing the time of day, church, right, and that the sun had not come up yet, it's probably 3 or 5, in between 3 and 5 a.m., but I believe that John, because of how he writes, I think he's also using those words in a symbolic way, describing how things will go from darkness to light. That's a common theme for John. In fact, in John 1, he writes of how Jesus shines his light into darkness. And a few days ago, things became very dark for the followers of Jesus. The one they had followed and served, they saw him arrested, they saw him suffer, they saw him bleed, they saw him die on the cross. But Easter morning changes all of that from dark to light. And so we see that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early in the morning, and it says that she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And we're going to see here in a bit that she's thinking that, not that he rose, but that someone stole his body. Mary and these other ladies were expecting Jesus' body to still be here. Mark 16 tells us that Mary and others came here with spices to anoint his body. And this was a common thing to do. It was an act of love for a loved one who had passed away. They would come in and bring spices and anoint the one that had passed away. But it's not just Mary, right? We can see that no one expected Jesus to be alive, even though Jesus told him, he said, guys, I'm going to rise again. Right? At least 3 different times, probably more, Jesus said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die, but on the 3rd day, I'm going to rise again. And yet we don't see his disciples here. Right? We don't see any of his followers at the tomb on the 3rd day expecting to see him alive. You have these ladies here, but they're expecting to anoint his body, but no one is here expecting to see Jesus risen. I kind of wonder if it ever crossed their mind, right? Hey, you know, Jesus said that he's going to rise again. Maybe we should just go and check it out. He's been right on everything else. Maybe we should just go, but they don't. But here's how Mary responds when she finds that empty tomb. Verse 2, she sees that empty tomb. It says, so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom she loved. The other disciple whom she loved is how John often refers to himself. He's just emphasizing that personal relationship he has with Jesus. So Mary runs to Peter, and he's kind of the leader of that group. And she runs to John and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. It's still not in their mind that he might have risen. Someone has taken Jesus, she says. And I love this next part, verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. So you hear this news from Mary, and they both start running, right? They're taking off, Peter and John, they're running together, and look at what John says. It says, and the other disciple, talking about himself, he ran ahead faster than Peter and got to the tomb first. I kind of find this a little funny, church, right? John just wanted the world to know. He's like, hey, this is going to be in the best-selling book ever written all across the world, right? I just think the world needs to know that I won the race, right? Maybe ladies do that too. I don't know. I can't speak for y'all, but I know for us guys, we like to throw it in there when we win. Amen, guys, right? A year ago, I was out in our park in Sycamore Park where we did the Easter egg hunt, and I was out there with my kids, and we're walking around the track, and I like to get to know all the young people in our community, and some high school guys said, they said, hey, Jeff, would you come and judge us? We're going to run a race. I said, yeah, I'll judge you. I'll do that for you. And so I'm trying to figure out where the start and the finish line was. And then one of my boys goes, you guys are racing? I said, yeah. And he goes, my dad can beat all you in a race. And so we raced. Amen, right? And here's the thing, church, at the very end of the race, man, I'm like leaning forward, like I fell down, I rolled over, I messed up my pants, I messed up my shoes, I roll over, I look like an idiot. But guess what? I won the race, church, right? Come on, right? And so, man, I just love that, man. It's a personal touch from John. Maybe he's struggling with pride a little bit, but I think it's just personal. And so John gets to the tomb first, then look at verse 5. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him because he lost the race and entered the tomb. Here's the funny thing. John may have won the race, but it was Peter who had the courage to go in, church. Right? So Peter enters the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Verse 8. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered. Notice what it says. And he saw and believed. John hadn't believed up until this moment that Jesus was going to rise again. Otherwise, he would have been there. But here in this moment, Jesus, he sees Jesus is no longer there. And it says, John believes. When he sees where Jesus was laid in the empty tomb, he believes. Now, this doesn't mean he completely understands. He's going to continue to grow and piece it all together. But here he believes. He has got faith. Verse 9 says, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. Here's some news for us all this morning. The Bible's clear, church. Sin brings death. Sin brings brokenness. It puts a separation between us and God. And that's really bad news because it's for eternity. But the really good news is this. Jesus came. And he died for your sins. He paid the penalty we owed. He died the death we deserved. Jesus, just think about this, church. Jesus, the one that came from heaven, God in the flesh, the sinless, perfect one, died for all sinners once and for all. But Jesus didn't stay dead, church. Jesus said in Mark 10, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, but he knew he would rise again, right? 1 Peter 1:3 tells us that because of God's great mercy, we can be born again. We can have a new life. We can be saved, right, to a living hope. Why? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can have hope because Jesus conquered death, church. And it says that if you are saved, Peter says there, if you are saved, you receive eternal life with the Lord Jesus, and no one can take that away from you. The bad news is this. All of us have sinned. All of us are walking in brokenness. All of us are separated from God and will not only face a physical death, but an eternal death. But Jesus died for us. He was buried in that grave, and on the third day, he rose again. Conquering not only sin, but death and the grave, our biggest enemies. And so while we were without hope, church, no chance of saving ourselves, Jesus did the saving and rose again, making a way for you and me to spend eternity with him in heaven. Jesus came because we couldn't be religious enough, because we couldn't do it on our own. Here's the point, church. We often fear death because it's so final. It's the end. But Jesus says, not so fast. I defeated it. I rose again, and I will give eternal life to anyone who calls on me to save them. And that's why we celebrate this Easter, church. We celebrate because of Jesus, when there was no hope. When Jesus, right, with Jesus dying for us and rising again, there is now hope for our broken world. Let's be super clear. No politician is our hope. No political idea is our hope. No platform is our hope. No celebrity or influence. It's Jesus, church. There's hope for you. We don't have to stay trapped in our sin. We don't have to stay separated from God. We don't have to face hell. We don't have to die in our sins, because Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's alive, church, right? Because he's alive, there is hope for you and me and our world and our country and our state and our city. It's not a, I hope my team wins. It's a sure thing, church. If we trust in Jesus, we can know that we will be with him for eternity, and there will be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more, listen, there'll be no more anxiety. There'll be no more sleepless nights. There'll be no more depression. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more fear. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more graves, church. There'll be no more cancer, church. And the greatest thing of all those things are amazing, but the greatest thing of all is we will be with Jesus, church, and we're going to see him face to face, the one who came and loved us and died and rose again. As we walk through the rest of the passage, we're going to see that after Jesus rose from the dead, he doesn't just leave. He steps into the lives of people where they are. And we'll see how their lives were forever changed by him. As we look at these stories, I think we're going to be able to identify, church, with them in some way and what they're going through. Let's see how these real life stories happen and how Jesus changed lives. So here, let's dive back in. Peter and John have left the empty tomb. And now Mary is back here in verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She still doesn't understand that Jesus did what he said he would do. She doesn't understand he is risen. When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. So here's Mary Magdalene, a woman who was once broken. She was an outcast, a lady who Jesus had rescued and healed earlier in her life. And once Mary met Jesus, what did she do? What we should do. She began to follow him and serve him, and she loved him. Jesus was her Lord. He was her teacher and leader. She followed him, church. She was right there. She never left, right? She was right there when Jesus was on trial. She was right there when Jesus was beaten beyond recognition. She was right there when he was hung on that cross, when they nailed those nails in. She was there when he breathed his last and died on that cross. And now on the third day, Mary is here at the tomb, and all she's wanting to do is pay her respects and honor Jesus, and she finds the tomb empty. And she just assumes that he's been stolen. And so what is she doing? What any of us would do, church. She's weeping, she's hurting, and she's still saying, "Where's his body?" And now Jesus is standing there and says, "Woman, why are you crying?" And through her tears and pain, she doesn't even recognize him. As she turns around that first time, there would be no reason. Just think about this. There's no reason in her mind to think that Jesus is there. She saw him die. Verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. What a moment, church. What a moment for her. Let's just, for a moment, try to feel what she's feeling and see what she's going through. You have this woman who has been rescued and healed by Jesus, a sinner who was unclean. She had a really rough life. She was a social outcast. No one wanted to have anything to do with her, but Jesus gave her a fresh start, a life worth living, and a life. He showed her that she had meaning and value. And then after following him for years, she just witnessed this same Jesus be murdered in the most violent and horrific way, right? She's a witness to all of that, church. Think about the grief that she's experiencing. All her hopes, she thought they're just gone. All her joy, she thought was taken away. All she wants to do now is to come and honor Jesus in his death. And she finds he's not there. He's been stolen. Let's get personal here, church. Do you ever feel like this? Do you ever feel like your world is falling apart? Like everything you lived for is gone. And it just keeps piling and piling and piling. Let's just think about this personally for a moment. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you feel like hope is gone? Your hopes have been dashed, your joys are taken away, and you look around and you think or say, man, this is not what I had planned for my life. Or have you ever experienced grief so deep that it's unbearable? That you're unable to describe how you feel? Have you ever felt all alone in the middle of all of that hurt? Unfortunately, church, probably most of us in this room can identify with at least some of that. Mary Magdalene is here by herself, all alone, standing in this tomb, feeling like she has lost everything. She's weeping, church. She's unable to be consoled even by these angels. She's unable to be consoled by who she thought was the gardener until he says one word, church. And all Jesus says is her name. And right there, she recognizes who it is. She recognizes his voice and how he says her name. And she turns around and she sees him. She sees Jesus. She sees his face. And she calls him Rabboni, teacher, right? And then we see in verse 17 that she clings to him, not wanting to let him go. She doesn't want to lose him again. Here's the thing, church. With Jesus, in an instant, she goes from loss and hurt and grief and pain and sorrow to having hope and joy. And when she calls him teacher, she's telling us that she trusts him. She's ready to listen and follow him. Mary's story is this. I was broken in so many ways, and Jesus gave me hope. I was a sinner. I was lost. I felt of no value. I was broken. I was not wanted. I had a really rough past. I'm really messed up and I'm hurting now. I'm broken. But Jesus called my name and changed everything. For you and I today, if you've not heard it yet or responded to it, let me tell you, church, Jesus is calling your name. Jesus is Emmanuel. That's who he is. You know what that means, church? God with us. Right? And God is the one who created you. The Bible said he created you in his image. He knit you together in your mama's womb. He knows more about you than anyone else. He knows you better than you know you. The God who knows your past and your present. He knows your shame. He knows your sin. He knows your struggles. He knows what's in the corner that you don't show anybody else. He knows your pain and how you're hurting. God sees you, church. And Jesus came because he loved you. He didn't wait for you to get your life together. He came because he loved you. He pursued you because he alone is able to remove all of your sin and all of your shame. He came for you personally to be with you and to save you and give you eternal life with him. Think about this, church. There are over 8 billion people in this world. And Jesus came for you. He calls your name. He said, would you turn to me and follow me and be with me? He meets us where we are in our sin, in our brokenness, in our pain, and he gives us hope. He gives us a new life. And so that's Mary. That's her story. I was broken in so many ways, and Jesus gave me hope. And then Jesus meets his disciples in verse 19. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And then you jump down to verse 26. Jesus comes back to them. He's in their midst again. And it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. We're going to get back to Thomas here in a little bit, but he wasn't there the first time. Jesus came, the doors have been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. When Jesus speaks to the disciples here, he says 3 times, peace be with you. In church, these words are so important. They're important for them, and they're important for you and I to hear, especially when we know what these men are going through. Think about this. Let's relate to them. They were called by Jesus. They served with Jesus. They walked with Jesus. They followed Jesus. They gave up much of their life for Jesus, and their whole world has just been turned upside down. So they're feeling that loss. Their leader, their Lord, is gone. And then, even though they claimed they would never abandon Jesus, Jesus, we're going to be with you even to the point of death, they said. But in the moment where Jesus was betrayed and arrested and led away, they all ran and they hid, and Peter, the leader of the crew, denied even knowing Jesus. And the only disciple who was at the cross was John, and now after his death, they're fearful. They're fearing for their own lives. Their leader has just been crucified, and so their fear is completely understandable, right? If the Jewish leaders wanted to take that next step, right? Man, who are they going to come after? Right? They're going to come after them next. It had to be them. And so they get behind closed doors. The doors are locked. Mark 16 tells us a little bit more about this. Mark tells us that just like Mary Magdalene, they're mourning and they're weeping and they're in disbelief. And Luke tells us that in that moment when Jesus came to them, they didn't even believe it was him. Why? Because they thought he was dead. They thought it was a ghost, church. They're terrified. But they're also feeling the weight. Church, let's feel the weight of this here real quick. They're feeling the weight of running away and abandoning Jesus. You ever feel like you let the Lord down? For us this moment, have you ever been in that place? You're fearful, you're scared. You don't know who to believe. You don't know who to trust in. Maybe you have a fear of being hurt. Maybe it's not a fear for your life like these disciples, but maybe you have a fear of something else. Maybe you're fearing that you won't succeed, right? Or that you can't be the spouse you need to be, or the mom or dad you need to be, or the friend you need to be, or the employee you need to be. Maybe there's some deep internal pain that causes fear for you, and you worry that it will never end. Maybe you have a fear that you can't be who God calls you to be. I remember when Jessica and I were called by God to Tucson to come and plant Authentic Life Church. I'm just going to be honest with you, church. There was fear there. God, we can't do this. Right? God, we might fail. Right? And there's that fear. These disciples face that too. Not only are they afraid, but Jesus had a mission for them. And no doubt there's a fear that they can't even leave this room. How in the world are they going to go and be used by God outside of this room? Especially after they just abandoned him and denied him. Will Jesus want anything to do with them anymore? But look at what Jesus does. He meets them there. Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Remember, church, the doors were locked. But let me tell you something you need to hear today. Jesus can go where no one else can go. He can reach you where no one else can reach you. He can reach into your life anywhere at any time. Jesus came right into the middle of that room where they hid. He wanted them to see him and believe in him and trust him and see his love for them. And I love this. This is so good. Church, don't miss this. Jesus didn't wait for these disciples to get their act together. He doesn't wait for them to get their strength and courage to get back out there. Man, I can't tell you how many people said, "Well, I can't take that next step. I can't get baptized. I can't come to church until I get my life together." That's not what Jesus is asking. He said, "Just come." Right? Just trust me. I came while you're still sinners. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." He came to them even when they couldn't overcome their fear. Jesus is saying, not only do I come to bring peace, to overcome your fear, he's showing them, church, don't miss this. My presence drives out that fear. I can't tell you how many times I've sat at a bedside in a hospital room or in a home or in a hospice area where somebody knows they're going to die. The family knows they're going to die. I promise you, church, there's a difference when someone knows that Jesus is Lord of their life and when someone doesn't. I promise you, it's this unexplainable peace that Jesus brings. When Jesus is your Lord, when he is with you, by the way, Jesus says, "I will be with you always to the end of the age." When he's with you, he brings an unexplainable peace into your life. But he's also telling them, he said, I came to bring that peace for your fear and to bring that peace into your life, but I also came to bring peace between you and God. The Bible says that without Christ, because of our sin, we're enemies of God. There's no peace there. But Jesus came to bring peace. There's no longer has to be the distance and separation between us and God. When we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, I love this. Not only does he say, hey, I'll save you, I'll rescue you, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to bring you in so close. I'm going to adopt you into my family. I know there are people in here today that come from their homes are so broken. And you look at mom or dad or brother and sister, and you're just like, I don't know that I want to be a part of any family. I promise you, God's the perfect father. We're not going to be a perfect family, amen? Like, we're not going to be perfect, right? But God is so good, church. We're adopted into his family, and he tells them, I love this. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So whatever the Lord has for you, wherever he sends you, whatever he calls you to do, he's right there with you, right? He doesn't just send you out and said, hey, check back in. He's with you. Jesus came to give you and me hope to be with us. His death and resurrection made it possible for him to be with us, for you to be with the Lord for eternity. So you don't have to fear death, church. Because when we leave this world, here's some great news. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you will be with Jesus for eternity. I'm going to be honest with you. Amen means you're in agreeance. Okay, so we're going to practice something here. Okay? That's a really good spot to say amen. All right? Let's say this again. Let's just practice, right? Right? If you've trusted in Jesus, you will be with him for eternity. Amen, church? Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, man. This is what he wants for all of us today. To know him and to trust in him and to turn from your sin and to turn to him and just lay it all out there for him and say, Jesus, I want you. I need you. Will you save me and adopt me today? That's good stuff. Amen, church? Come on, right? And here's what we see happening with these disciples, and here's how Jesus changes their life and our life. Here's their story. I was fearful, and Jesus came not only to be with me, but to bring peace to me, church. Jesus came from heaven to earth personally for you. John 3:16 says, for God so loved you. For God so loved the world. He loved you to be with you, to drive out your fear, to prove his love for you. He came to be with you no matter where you are or what you're going through or what you've done. That hidden corner, that door that's been locked and no one else knows what's in there because it's like the junk drawer, you know? Anybody else have a junk drawer in their kitchen? Somebody comes over, hey, stay out of that drawer, man. I don't even know what's going to jump out at you. We have those, right? Nobody else knows. But Jesus knew and he still said, I came for you. Church, Easter is personal. And we see that here with Mary. She can say, I was broken in so many ways, and Jesus gave me hope. The disciples can say, we were fearful, and he gave us peace. He was with us. And then we meet Thomas. Look at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprints of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Church, we know Thomas as what? As doubting Thomas, right? I think he gets a bad rap, church, right? Because think about this. Thomas was called by Jesus. He had been following Jesus. He was serving with Jesus. He surrendered to Jesus. And then he saw Jesus arrested. He knew he died, but Thomas wasn't there with the rest of them the first time Jesus came and showed himself. And so he didn't see Jesus alive like the rest of them did. He says, I can't believe until I see him. But in verse 26, we see Jesus come again. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors haven't been shut, and he stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, listen closely, church. Jesus didn't even let Thomas speak. He already knew. Don't miss this. Jesus knew what Thomas needed from him before Thomas spoke a word. Jesus already knows what you need before you speak a word. And he says, Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hand and reach here and hear your hand and put it in my side and do not be unbelieving but believing. Thomas said, answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas' story is this, I was doubting and Jesus showed me the truth. Notice Jesus doesn't come here and beat up Thomas for doubting him, right? As people, we're going to have doubts. We're going to have questions, right, church? Jesus doesn't just come in and say, hey, man, stop doubting and start believing, bro, right? He does say to Thomas, you can stop doubting and believe because I'm going to show you the evidence and I'm going to prove my love for you. Jesus tells us, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Here's what that means for us. Stop trying to be religious. Stop trying to have your good outweigh your bad. Stop trying to be good enough. Jesus said, you can't. I got you. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Anything that goes against that, just shut it out. I will make a way for you to be with the Father. And he is calling you by name to believe in him. He came for you. He's calling you, and he came to be with you. Jesus desires, church. The Bible says Jesus desires all to be saved. The evidence is there. The proof of his love is there. The Bible tells us that God proved his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Church, I believe that Jesus wants to meet you where you are. He doesn't say, get your life together, get your act together, get your courage up. He said, I want to meet you right where you are, but I'm going to change your life. He wants to remove your doubt and show you the truth. Easter shows us that you can trust Jesus, church. The last one comes from the last two verses. But first we saw, I was broken. Jesus gave me hope. I was fearful. Jesus came to give me peace. I was doubting, and Jesus showed me the truth. And now verse 30. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? He's the Messiah. He's the one that God promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. He said, I'm going to crush Satan's head. I'm going to rescue you. He's that one, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Here's the fourth truth. Here's the fourth way that Jesus changes your life. Through trusting in Jesus, we can say, I was dead, but Jesus gave me life. Notice what John says, these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What's John 3:16 said? For God so loved you, he loved the world, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I missed part of that verse, didn't I? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. Okay, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. This is so important. Because this is where we see that the message of Christianity is not about religion. Please hear this. Jesus doesn't give us a list of things to do. He doesn't give us boxes to check off or rituals to follow. We simply have a truth and someone to believe in and have a relationship with. This is the question we have to answer today. Do you believe that Jesus is the Savior? That he died for your sins and that he rose again from the dead? Because here's the reality. I promise you, church, your life and your eternity depends on how you answer that question. Jesus tells us that without him saving us from our sins, we remain spiritually dead, separated from God. We're separated from him, chained to, guilty of our sins, unable to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus. But John says, if you believe in Jesus, that he's God, that he's the Savior, that he died for your sins, that he rose again. The Bible says that by believing in Jesus, you may have life, eternal life in his name. Church, Easter is personal. It's not religious. It's not about religion. It's personal. It's not the religious thing to do once a year. Easter is Jesus proving his love for you and showing that he is Lord, church. And he simply says, you just got to believe in me. Call on me to be the Lord of your life and forgive you of your sins. Church, here's the question today. Maybe you've already done this, but are you here today and you've not trusted in Jesus? Will you trust in Jesus today? If you've not already done that, will you turn from your sins, turn from you being the boss of your life and let Jesus be Lord of your life? Will you turn away from your sins and turn to Jesus today? Jesus came to take your mess and your eternal death and give you eternal life. As we close, let's ask the question, how will Easter be different for you? How will this Easter change your story and your life? If you know Jesus, if you've been saved, church, be reminded this morning, be encouraged today that he's right here with you. He's your hope. He's your peace. He's your truth. He gave you life. You're going to spend eternity with him. If you don't know Jesus, will Easter be the day that Jesus saves you, rescues you from hell, forgives you of your sins, adopts you into his family? will it be the day that you trust in him as the only one who can bring hope and peace and real eternal life. Let's pray.